Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 63. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 63. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." As we come to another familiar part of Christ's life, let's go to him in prayer first, shall we? Father, we look to you this morning. Again, Lord, I pray that a familiar story doesn't just put us to sleep for an hour or a half hour, whatever the time is. But Lord, may there be something here this morning that we've never seen before. Something, Lord, that applies to our lives today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Following the model established by Moses at the direction of his father-in-law Jethro, way back in Exodus 18, the Jewish people had established a system of courts. It began with a local council, a local court, and every town with 120 men. And it ended with the Supreme Court of Israel, located in Jerusalem. Known as the Great Sanhedrin, it consisted of 71 members, including the high priest who presided over the council, and representatives from the high priests, from the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law. Based on the teachings of the Old Testament, the Jewish legal system provided those accused of a crime with several protections. A public trial had to be held in the daylight hours. There had to be an adequate opportunity to make a defense. And the rejection of any charge, unless it was supported by the testimony of at least two witnesses. According to Deuteronomy 19, if a person falsely accused another of a crime, the penalty of that crime was to be enacted against the one bearing false witness. In cases which led to the death penalty, Jewish law mandated that a full day must pass between the announcement of the guilt and the carrying out of the death sentence. And during that day, during that time, the members of the court were required to fast, taking time to reflect on the verdict that they had delivered. This delay also allowed for further testimony or evidence to be found. And obviously, trials were not conducted during a feast, like Passover, when fasting was not permitted. Looking back from all that you remember, think about the trial of Jesus Christ by the Great Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, broke almost all of its own statutes. In his last verse of his gospel, John wrote, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world could not have room for the books that would be written." I suspect every gospel writer felt that way, and that included their individual records of Jesus' trials. There's just too much for one person to include in his book. Combining the four gospels, it seems that Jesus' trials included two major sections, a Jewish part and a Roman or a Gentile part. And each of these portions consisted of three phases. In today's scripture, what we just read, Luke recorded only the third phase of Jesus' religious trial. Maybe in order to get a more complete picture, let's quickly look at the first two phases. John's gospel recorded the first phase of Jesus' religious trial when Jesus was questioned by Annas. Phase one, Jesus was questioned by Annas. Turn to John chapter 18 to see John's part. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 12. John 18, beginning verse 12. We read, "Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year." Caiaphas, by the way, was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for all the people. Now jump down to verse 19. While Peter is in the garden making his denial, the high priest, verse 19, questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said anything wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Anna sent him, still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Annas had been high priest from A.D. 6 to A.D. 15. He is removed from office by Pilate's predecessor. He would still carry the title of high priest, just as former presidents of the United States are referred to as president. But Annas' title was more than a mere courtesy. Many Jews are resentful of the Roman involvement in their religious affairs. Since according to the Mosaic law, high priest served for life, most Jews still considered Annas as a true high priest. From history, we see that after Annas was removed from office, five of his sons and one of his grandsons served as high priests. And as John wrote, he was also the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest for the year. Annas was a proud, ambitious, and greedy man. A significant source of his income came from the sales in the temple. So infamous was his greed that the outer courts of the temple, the place where all the sales were taking place, became known as the Bazaar of Annas. For this reason, Annas had a special hatred for Jesus. Jesus, who had at least twice disrupted Annas' business operations by clearing out the temple. As the real leader of the religious sect in Israel, Annas was the one who plotted the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Phase one of Jesus' trial before Annas was more like an informal hearing. Rather than bringing charges against Jesus and producing evidence to back up his charges, Annas illegally questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. Annas was hoping to uncover a crime to justify the death sentence that had already been given for Jesus. And this was absolutely against Jewish law. Jesus pointed out, as we read, that there is no secret plan, no ulterior motive. He'd preached openly. He'd offered salvation to any who would accept it. Jesus then challenged Annas to present his case and call his witnesses. As he said, "Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." Realizing that he was getting no place with his questioning of Jesus, Annas sent Jesus, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. This was phase two of Jesus' trial. Jesus was questioned by Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Mark and Matthew both record this phase. So turn to Matthew's account. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning verse 57. Matthew 26, beginning verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Verse 59. The chief priests, the whole Sanhedrin, were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses did come forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, Are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He's worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" While Jesus was being interrogated by Annas in phase one, Caiaphas, even though it was the middle of the night, probably in the range of like 2 or 3 a.m., Caiaphas had gathered the Sanhedrin in his house. Caiaphas and those gathered with him had already determined that Jesus was guilty and that he had to die. All three phases were a mere formality to satisfy the common people. Because of their hatred of Jesus, these leaders are willing to go to any means to condemn him, even to the extreme of accepting false testimony. But this council of brilliant men couldn't even coach 2 or 3 witnesses to come up with the same accusation. Instead of proving Jesus' guilt, all the contradictory stories pointed to Jesus' innocence. Finally, inflamed by Jesus' calm silence, the ability to find any cause, Caiaphas put Jesus under oath and demanded that Jesus either affirm or deny that he was the Messiah, the Christ. As he said, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." When Jesus answered in the affirmative, the kangaroo court erupted into chaos. Caiaphas tore his robes as he demanded a guilty verdict, which the council quickly gave. The council itself degenerated into an out-of-control mob as they spit in Jesus' face and struck him with their fists. Mark adds that they blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy!" When the members of the Sanhedrin had had their fill of abusing Jesus, they turned him over to the officers of the temple police, the men who were guarding Jesus, who Luke wrote, continued the abuse. They blindfolded him, demanded him, "Prophesy, who hit you?" They said many other insulting things to him. Since the Sanhedrin could not vote on a capital offense, a death sentence, at night, the chief priests and the teachers of the law had to assemble again as soon as it was day. At daybreak, Luke wrote, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. This was phase 3 of Jesus' religious trial. Jesus was officially charged. Going through the motions, as if this was a fair and impartial trial, they asked Jesus, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." Before giving his answer, Jesus replied, "I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer." Jesus made it clear that the Sanhedrin was not concerned about the evidence, about fairness or truth or even justice. He knew their hearts, their unbelief and intellectual dishonesty. Their minds were made up. It was useless to preach a sermon or enter into a discussion. They'd already rejected the evidence that he'd given them, evidence that they had seen, they had heard for the past 3 years. He then reaffirmed his identity by stating the same thing he had said earlier. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the Mighty God. When Jesus called himself the Son of Man, it was a messianic title from the book of Daniel. He was calling himself the Christ, the Messiah, undeniably in front of them. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to affirm his messiahship by quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This was the same verse that Jesus had quoted earlier in his debate with the religious leaders back in Luke chapter 20. Seated at the right hand of the Father is a place of honor, authority, and power. And by claiming this honor, Jesus was claiming to be God. Making sure for the record what Jesus was saying, they asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" Jesus replied, "You say I am." Jesus made no effort to save his life by denying who he was. So the Sanhedrin cast their verdict. Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. Jesus called himself God. The Sanhedrin condemned him to death for this blasphemy. Phase one, Jesus was questioned by Annas. Annas was considered to be the high priest. And Annas tried to uncover a crime worthy of death. Phase two, Jesus was questioned by Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. To the Romans, Caiaphas was the current high priest. Caiaphas put Jesus under oath. Jesus affirmed that he was the Son of God. And the Sanhedrin became an out-of-control mob. And finally, in phase three, Jesus was officially charged. To make it official, the Sanhedrin met in the morning. The Sanhedrin wasn't concerned about evidence or justice. Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man. Jesus claimed to be God. In today's scripture, we really see two different attitudes towards Jesus. First, there's a religious leadership, their selfish attitude. If the religious authorities had analyzed even some of the evidence they had concerning Jesus with unbiased eyes, unbiased hearts, they would recognize that Jesus was truly whom he said he was. But in their selfishness and their pride, they sinfully rejected Jesus. As John put in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." The leadership was so busy looking at themselves, they missed the big picture. They missed God's plan. They totally missed the Son of God and all that he had to offer. Same question is important today. Who do you say Jesus is? In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The choice is every person's. And the answer will determine where they will spend eternity. To reject Jesus means to reject eternity in heaven. To reject Jesus means to spend eternity in hell. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." The second attitude is seen in Jesus. Jesus looked beyond the sufferings of the cross to the glories of the throne. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus looked past the hardships and trials of his life on earth to God and his plan, and the joy that he would experience when God's plan was completed. As we walk in his steps, Christians need to look beyond this world, beyond the trials and the hardships that we face, to God and his plan for each one of us, to the joy of eternal life that we have ahead. Writing of Moses, Hebrews 11:26 says, "He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Our goal isn't to finish this life with the most toys. Our goal is the joy of heaven, an eternity with the one who loved us so much that he died for us. With that in mind, we cannot forget what is behind. With that in mind, we can forget what is behind. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Bottom line is, where are your eyes? Are they on the here and now, or are they on eternity instead? Where are you looking? Let's pray. Father, I pray to help each one of us. Lord, in spite of how we may feel, in spite of the things around us, not to allow them to get us down. Lord, help us to look past those things. Help us, Lord, to look to the joy of serving you, the joy of eternity in heaven with a God who loved us, that he died for us. Lord, may we walk, may we talk as you would have us to. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.